This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
In 1989, the Chinese government was seeking to squelch a protest. A protest of over 1 million people who had assembled for several weeks in Tiananmen Square. Releasing the full brute force of their army on these unarmed civilians, many of them were college students, is estimated that the casualties from this violent clash quickly escalated to somewhere between the hundreds and thousands of lives. On June 5th, this photo was taken. It shows an unarmed civilian, known only as Tank Man, temporarily stopping an advancing column of army tanks. When the front tank would attempt to go around him, he would repeatedly place himself in front of the lead tank, obstructing its path and eventually winning the standoff. This image, this incident, hit the worldwide press and became one of the most iconic images of the 20th century. Although his identity was never discovered, Tank Man is forever imprinted on the headlines of humanity for his courage and his willingness to stand. To stand is a powerful thing, it's obvious from this example. But what does it really mean to stand? I started thinking and doing a little research and trying to understand this word and its applications in our lives, and here's what I discovered. Stand shows up in some common phrases that we use, like take a stand, stand up, stand down. That stands to reason. Stand and be counted. He's a stand-up guy. Stand by me, and probably one of the most famous is stand by your man. On a personal note, here are some of the significant places that I've had the privilege to stand in my life. Now, this is not the stuff of Tank Man, but I was the sixth grade crossing guard at Two Lakes Elementary. I had to face down parents as they were dropping off their kids for school. I'm just keeping it real this morning. I stood at my graduations from high school, college, and graduate school at the altar to marry my best friend, by the cribs of my newborn children, bedside of a really close friend of mine as he was going home to be with the Lord, taking in the awe and the wonder of the Grand Canyon, Niagara Falls, or the Swiss Alps. I stood on the streets of several European cities sharing my faith. I've had the privilege of standing atop Masada in Israel. According to Webster's definition, stand means to maintain one's position. And it's here that I want to focus our attention. This morning, I briefly want to talk with you about the importance of standing, that it matters. It matters where we stand, how we stand, and why we stand. I want to take a look at a great example of some men in the Bible who stood, and then take a look at what it means in our life and the impact on our lives when we do stand. Where we stand, it matters. It reveals what we're committed to and reveals what's important to us. For example, speaking to you today is an honor, it's a privilege, I'm very thankful for this opportunity. But what would it feel like to you if I spoke to you from behind this curtain, hiding behind the stage? Or what if I was cowered down over here in this corner? What would it say about what I'm committed to? What would it communicate to you? If I'm committed and I view you, this opportunity, and this message as important, then I'm going to get up here and I'm going to take a stand. We also need to understand why we stand. Why fuels our ability to stand? It provides confidence. It gives us direction, much like a compass. Back to my example. What if I really didn't understand why I was up here today? Or what if I really didn't believe what I'm sharing with you? Then my confidence would begin to wane, and I wouldn't come across nearly as convincing, and I would be prone to exit the stage. Why impacts where we stand, and it fuels how we stand. How we stand speaks to our posture. It speaks to our perseverance that we need to stand and endure, because standing is not for the faint of heart. Just ask Ellen's youngest brother. On our wedding day, he forgot to take note of how he was standing. So halfway through the wedding ceremony, on video, you see him fainting into the side wall of the church from locking up his knees. Thankfully, he and all of us, we made a full recovery. If I stood up here this morning and I was all just kind of hunched over and I was bored, or I came across disinterested, or worse yet, I ran off the stage at the first stumble or when the pressure became too much, I'm afraid that you would be talking about this message tomorrow at work for all the wrong reasons. To come out here on this stage, I need to do so in confidence. I need to be fully committed that this is where I'm supposed to be. I need to do it with conviction. I need to understand and have a full grasp of why I'm up here, what I'm going to share, and why it even matters to begin with. Because trust me, all of this greatly and directly will impact how these next few minutes are going to go for all of us. The truth is that all of us step onto the stage of life every day, and we're communicating. We're communicating to people all around us, and our ability to stand is critical. We need to understand the why of where we stand because it will directly impact how we stand. Now, I don't know about you, but in my opinion, the world seems to be getting crazier and crazier all the time. Issues that seem to be fairly obvious and clearly defined for thousands of years are now being debated and attempting to be redefined. I don't know how many times I've said lately, I can't understand how we got here. I can't understand why we're having these conversations. The moral slippery slope of our culture seems to be getting steeper and steeper all the time. And it seems like few are even noticing. A few weeks ago, a toddler fell into the cage of a 400-pound gorilla. The zoo took quick, decisive action to save the life of the child. But what erupted on social media and in the news was nothing short of an indictment on our culture. Sadly, there was all this enormous outcry over the death of this one animal, and there was little to nothing said of the estimated 3,000 children that were aborted that very same day. How did we get here? Steve Farrar, in his book Standing Tall, calls it the assassination of common sense. He says, as America has taught moral relativism in its educational institutions, which basically says there's no absolute truth, we have developed a solid line of judicial and political leaders who have lost any touch with reality and common sense because, as he says, they have no fear of God. I believe he nailed it. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it stands to reason as our country moves further and further away from the fear of the Lord, we lose common sense. And we can shake our heads, we can scratch our heads at this all we want to, but the lines of what we believe, the where, the why, and how we stand are getting drawn. And they're getting more defined every day. As a result, now more than ever, it's critical for us to understand the why of where we stand because it'll directly impact how we stand. Now, let me call a timeout right here. Lest you get concerned about where this message is going and think I'm going to open up some can or get up on some soapbox. My goal is to encourage us and help us to look up and see the incredibly great hope that we have. Because the truth is, the reality is, that no matter what decisions get made by the courts, no matter who gets elected into office, or no matter what craziness goes on around us, I choose to believe, and you can too, as my mother-in-law is fond of saying, God, He is still on the throne. Jesus is still Lord, so nothing of consequence has really changed. We can take heart just like Jesus told us to. He said in John 16:33, he said, I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Pastor Allen said a few months back, he said, when the church is pushed, when it's pressed or otherwise persecuted, history has shown that it thrives. He said, so get ready. Get ready. Good things are coming for the church. Amen. And it's time for us to stand. But it's going to take a faith-filled, positive perspective, much like what Jeb had. You see, wolves were taking a huge toll on the local ranchers. They were preying uncontrollably on their livestock. So to overcome the mounting losses that they were incurring, they placed a $5,000 bounty on the head of each wolf that was killed. That's when Jeb had the great idea, and he convinced his buddy Ernie to go into the wolf hunting business. And off they went into the backwoods and the hill country, trekking these dangerous animals. After a very long day of hunting and coming up with nothing, they decided to bed down for the night. In the pre-dawn light, Jeb was awakened by the sound of howling wolves, and they were closing in on his campsite from every direction. As the campfire was beginning to die down, Jeb could begin to see the white, fang-like, razor-sharp teeth that these animals had. He could see the bloodthirst determination in their eyes. These animals were getting ready to spring on them with everything that they had. That's when Jeb leaned over to a sleeping Ernie, and he said, Ernie, wake up. We're rich. I love that perspective. The Bible gives us a great example of what it means to stand. In Daniel chapter 3, there's three young Hebrew men that have been taken into the service of an incredibly narcissistic king. The king, he makes a decree that directly violates their core beliefs, and a line gets drawn. Let's pick this up in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent out messengers to all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue that he had set up. So all the officials came and they stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Now, I don't know about you, but this to me sounds really messed up. I mean, are you kidding me? Bow to a gold statue? I'm sure that there were people that were there that day that thought this to be a little bit strange, but then they thought, hey, you know, it is King N and he's pretty crazy, so whatever floats his boat. Others were thinking, you know, as long as everyone else is fine with it, I mean, if he identifies as or he feels like a gold statue, then he's entitled to that. I mean, after all, it is just a simple bow. What's the harm of that? So the instruments sounded and everyone bowed, everyone but three. These three took a stand. Look at verse 8. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king," in other words, you the man. "You issued a decree requiring that all the people bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, he flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and to worship the gold statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" Okay, it was tough before, but here's the defining moment. The stakes just got raised. Everything got put on the line. This was no longer go with the flow or do your own thing. This was bow or burn. Yet even in the face of the second chance, these three, they stood fast in their resolve. You see, they had an absolute clarity in why they stood where they stood, and you'll see it directly impacted how they stood. Look at how these guys responded. I love this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up." You see, they clearly defined where they stood. For them, this was a black and white issue. It was a bow or not. They had a firm grasp on why they stood. For them to bow would be to dishonor God and to violate one of their core beliefs. And their why directly impacted how they stood. Talk about being fully convinced. These guys did not flinch a muscle. As a result, with their very lives on the line, being given a second chance, followed by an ultimatum, in the face of death, they stood unwavered, uncompromised, confident in their God. I can just hear these guys saying, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, bless your heart. We know where we stand on this one. God has got our back." Here's the rest of the story. The king, he got ticked. He had the furnace heated up 7 times hotter than normal, and he had them thrown in. Yet scripture tells us that not a hair on their heads was scorched, nor did they come out even smelling of smoke. And when the king saw the power of God, how he delivered them, how he protected them, scripture says that not only did he promote them, he gave praise to God. God did have their backs in this situation. And they were promoted because they gave God something to promote. And in the end of the day, all the glory, all the honor went to God. Well, you may be asking, "Well, Philip, that's a great story, but I'm not facing down a 90-foot idol in my life. What does standing in my life look like today?" True, we may never have to face the threat of being thrown into a fire, but we do have opportunities every day all around us to take a stand to maintain our position. One of those areas is in our values and our principles. What do we value? What principles do we live by? Better yet, what does the Bible have to say about these issues? It's important for us to know, to understand, and to live accordingly. Because your values, your principles will greatly determine how you live your life and your ability to stand. The saying goes that if we stand for nothing, then we're going to fall for everything. Living by our values and by our principles gives us the courage to do what's right, even when no one else knows or no one else is. Several years ago, I was faced with a decision that to do the right thing was going to cost me about $3,500 in taxes. And it was highly likely that no one would ever know one way or the other. But the reality is, I would know. So my question became, what do I value? The answer to that for me was honoring God in integrity. So my next question became, what is that value worth to me? Long story short, I took a stand, I paid the price to do what's right, and I have to tell you today that it was worth every penny. Another opportunity for us to stand is in our friends and in our associations. They say that it's difficult to soar with the eagles when you're surrounded by a bunch of turkeys. Who are we hanging out with? Who are we allowing to rub off on us? John Maxwell says that who we are 5 years from now is largely dependent upon who we hang out with today. So in order for us to stand, we're going to need to choose our friends very, very wisely. We can also stand in our conversations. And here I'm talking about gossip, slander, laughing at coarse jokes, being a part of wrong conversations. Sometimes someone needs to stand up and say something different. What conversations do we need to change? What conversations do we need to end? A few years ago, my brother was on a plane. My brother's an officer in the Navy, and he was off duty this day, so he was flying in civilian clothes. During the plane ride, he kept hearing loud and obnoxious laughing and talking coming from a few rows back. There was a man back there sitting beside a female, and he was telling off-color jokes and using really, really foul language. But to Tim's dismay, this young man was a soldier, and he was dressed in uniform. Not able to address the issue in flight, Tim decided to take a stand at the exit of the entryway from the plane. As the young man entered into the terminal, Tim approached him, and Tim let this young man know in no uncertain terms that he didn't appreciate his in-flight actions because it didn't represent well the uniform that he was wearing. At this point, that young man bowed up at Tim. He came back to him with a defiant attitude and basically told him to mind his own business. Well, Tim calmly interrupted the young man mid-sentence, and he said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't introduce myself. Let me start over. My name is Lieutenant Commander Tim Moore of the United States Navy." At that point, that young man snapped to attention. He was saying his yes sirs and no sirs left and right, and he was apologizing for everything that was inside of him that he wouldn't do it again. Now, to me, that's taking a stand and changing a conversation. Well, you may be asking, "Well, Philip, what can I expect to happen in my life from taking a stand? What difference is it going to make after all?" Or put another way, what's in it for me? Well, I'm glad you ask. Look at Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Scripture here says, "Blessed, fortunate, prosperous, and favored by God is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, following their advice and their example, nor stand," there's that word again, "in the path of sinners, nor sit down to rest in the seat of scoffers, ridiculers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, his precepts and his teachings, he habitually meditates day and night." He's on the Project 345 Bible reading plan. "He will be like a tree firmly planted and fed by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers and comes to maturity." We see here, for the blessed, fortunate, prosperous, and favored by God. I don't know about you, but all that sounds really great to me. Sign me up. Where he stands, it matters. Who he hangs out with, it counts. What or whom he delights in is critical. What he feeds on, what he meditates on is vital. So here's the result. Here's the promise. When we live this way, we will be planted. We'll be like an oak tree, solid, tested, rooted, being fed the right stuff. We're going to be immovable when the winds and the rains of life come our way. Scripture says we're also going to be fruitful. A tree is known by the fruit that it bears. What are we producing in our lives? What do we want to produce in our lives? When we live this way, we're going to be producing what we were created by God to produce. We're also going to have longevity. Scripture says its leaf will not wither. In other words, we will leave a legacy. Now, the truth is we're all going to leave a legacy. The question is, what kind of legacy will it be? How we stand will greatly impact and determine the legacy that we leave behind us. And finally, when we live this way, Scripture says we will prosper. In other words, we're going to come to maturity. And I love this one because it speaks to the fullness of what God called and created us to do, becoming a reality in our lives. One of my favorite scriptures is Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, plans not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." A few weeks ago, Pastor Allen shared his prayer for all of us. And his prayer was this, that we would stay with the Lord, that we would stand fast in him. And you see, this is the confidence that we have. This is the hope and the encouragement that we can stand in today, that based on who God is, not who we are, based on who God is, that he's faithful, he's loving, he's strong, he's true, he's merciful, he is everything that we need. As we walk through this life, facing the challenges that will come our way, no matter what, we can stand fast in him, because God will always come through. Justin and the worship team are gonna come now. They're gonna lead us in singing a song that speaks to this very truth. And I'm gonna ask for just a few minutes, please, no one leaving, no one moving around. Let's honor this time before the Lord. We will be out of here on time. But let's just take a few minutes and let's make this song a declaration. Let's make it a proclamation from our hearts, the confidence of our lives, that God is, he's our refuge. He's our strength to stand, and God will always come through.
Let's all stand together.
My foes are many, they rise up. But I will hold my ground. I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way. My help is on the way. Oh my God, he will not delay. My refuge and strength, always. I will not fear, his promise is true. My God will come through, always, always.
His promise is true.
You can be seated. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for who you are. Father, that no matter what we are facing in life today, or maybe, Lord, even what's coming up around the corner, God, we thank you that we can have this confidence, this trust, God, that you will always make a way. You are our refuge. You are our strength. You are everything that we need and more. And we take great encouragement in that today as we look up to you. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, perhaps you're here this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never invited him to come into your life. Or perhaps you said yes in the past and for whatever reason, you've gotten away from him. Today, you can renew that relationship. Jesus, he took a stand for us. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for our lives when he died on the cross. Today, scripture says that he still stands. He stands at the door of our hearts longing to be invited in. So if you've never said yes to Christ or you need to come back to him, then we're going to say a prayer in a minute. We're not going to call you out or embarrass you in any way. But if you want in on that prayer, if you want to take a stand and invite Christ into your life and to begin a new way of living, then right now, just simply raise your hand and say, Philip, include me in that prayer. Yes, yes, I see that hand. Maybe you didn't raise your hand. God sees your heart. We're going to pray this together. Let's pray this out loud as a church family. Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. And I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.